Good morning.
I'd like to direct your attention to Acts chapter 17. I would like to talk just a little bit this morning as I take the time to direct you and to think about the Thessalonian church, the church at Thessalonica. And before we do that, I want to say just a couple of things with regards to current events. As I've been talking to you and as the other elders in this church have been talking to you for quite some time, the world is getting very wiggy very quickly, and we all know that. I've warned you that there are great currents taking place in our culture and the culture worldwide. Nothing that should come as a shock to any of us. We believe the words of the Lord Jesus, as he said, that as time goes on, the love of many will wax cold and it'll get worse and worse and so on. And whether his return is imminent or not, I don't know. I know it in one sense, it is definitely imminent. Because to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He's not slack concerning his promise. He is coming, and each day brings us closer. And the Lord Jesus warned his church that as that day approaches, there will be signs, there will be ways to discern the season and the times, and there are some very strange things going on in the world. Having said that, some of the things that are going on in the world are indeed very old, and there's really nothing new going on in some ways. I've preached to you before about the mob, how that the only defense and perhaps the greatest defense or that Satan has against the kingdom of God is to rile up a mob of people who are angry and arguing about things and run you out of town. And we see that played over and over again in the New Testament. Also, that kind of pressure was brought to bear in the Old, not just in the Bible, but we can read about in secular history how that there was a great man named Socrates who was ultimately accused of some great crimes, and there was a great outcry against him, and because of the charge of him corrupting the youth of the city, he drank hemlock and died. There was a man named Demosthenes, who's very famous in history. You may have heard of him. He was particularly good at rabble-rousing, getting the crowd worked up into a frenzy, and directing that ire against his enemies. That kind of thing's going on today. I don't know if you've been watching the news or not. There was a man named, I guess his name still is, Brandon Eich, and he was the CEO of a company called Mozilla, or Mozilla, according to Katie, and it's the Firefox browsers. Very accomplished man. He develops JavaScript. I know Brother Billy knows who this man is and uses his products. All of you, if you go on the web at all, you use his products. He's a very bright man. Well, he was forced to step down as CEO because 6 years ago he gave a small donation to support the Proposition 8 thing out in California to preserve the traditional view of marriage. Apparently, the mob wanted his skin. They wanted to send a message to him and to us and to everyone that unless you're absolutely enthusiastic about the modern homosexual right movement, and you can't just be ambivalent about it, you've got to just be full on board celebratory. If you're not, if they can, they're going to destroy you if you're worth it. They're going to try to get you to lose your job, try to get you to be vilified in every way. And that is not just one area. I mean, that's just one area of many. We see similar movements in the environmental movement. We see similar movements among Islam and other religious areas. The feminist movement is taking these kinds of tacks. And this is what happens. And so it's very interesting as we think about we who are Christians and we have heretofore enjoyed our quiet life. It's been very peaceful and nice and very easy to serve Christ in this society. I'm here to tell you that that's about to change, and it's going to change much faster than you expect, because this is the way the world is. And that's why I want us to go to the book of Acts and talk a little bit about the Thessalonian church, because it's kind of neat in a way. I've said this to you before, but the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, are among the very earliest letters in the New Testament. I believe that the book of James was written several years earlier by James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. But these appear to be the very first letters that Paul writes that are recorded for us in Scripture. And there's a certain simplicity to them. There's a certain purity to them. All of these big arguments that Paul addresses so ably in other letters, like the book of Hebrews or the book of Romans, those issues haven't come up yet. And so it's a very simple letter. It's a letter encouraging the church at Thessalonica to continue on. And we just need to realize that even though the world is not moving in a direction that we would like it to, we must not fold, we must not be discouraged, and we must not lash out. So there's a great deal of practical instruction for us as we go through this. And like I said, I'll try not to be long so dear brother Bill can come and fix all my mistakes and add to what's been said this morning. So if you'd like to read along with me, let's begin reading in Acts chapter 17. I'd like to read some verses here, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 17. Now when they, and of course they refers to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and perhaps others who were traveling with them, these evangelists who were moving on their second journey. They had just come from Philippi, and of course you know how that they were shamefully treated there. They were thrown into prison and so on. They went on up the road about 60 miles inland in Greece, and they came to Thessalonica. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So for at least a period of 3 weeks, right, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, out of the Old Testament, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. They became Christians, they were baptized, and they joined the church, and they were walking in the church with Paul and Silas and their fellowship. And it says, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So there were quite a few, both Jews as well as Greek converts, those who were kind of hanging around the synagogue, of course, all of these people were believers in God, but they received the gospel gladly. But it says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, which is a nice way of saying a bunch of thugs, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, that is this angry mob, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. First of all, I think that that's something we should comment on in a minute. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, even Jesus, or one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, which I think Jason posted a bond, and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. And I'm going to keep reading just a few more verses. These, that is the Jewish people in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. So instead of raising up a mob, they actually listened to the arguments that Paul made, and they went and looked at the Old Testament Scriptures to see if the things that he was saying was true. And therefore, many of them, that is the disciples in Berea, believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So the same troublemakers came up the road to cause problems. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And it says, and then they conducted Paul, brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Paul and Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So we'll stop there. So here's the story. I mean, you can understand it. It's very plain. They come to Thessalonica, and they begin to preach the gospel. Now, they weren't just there 3 weeks. They were there. It's evident from the Scriptures that they were actually present in the city of Thessalonica a little bit longer. He maintained in the synagogue for 3 weeks until they said, I've had enough. But then he went to the household of Jason, which was apparently next door, and he continued to teach. If you look, the brethren at Philippi actually twice sent provisions. They sent money and other things for Paul to allow him to continue to preach. You see that the gospel was really received well in Thessalonica. We in the church in the 21st century, we would love to have that kind of reception to the gospel as well. But it is of God, and He is the one who ultimately adds those to the church such as should be saved. We should be faithful to Him, and we can rejoice that in this place there was a great deal of success as Paul daily taught the Scriptures. And there were many Gentiles in the whole region. As we'll see in a minute, the word spread not just in the city, but in the whole region that they were located in. And of course, as I alluded to you earlier, there were certain evil and wicked men. They happened to be Jews, but that's not really that important. I mean, there are people, evil, wicked men who are not Jews who do the same thing, and they're doing it today. They decided that they could not stand against these arguments. They couldn't stand there toe-to-toe and give reasons why Jesus was not the Christ, why the Old Testament don't teach that the Savior that would be sent by God would suffer and die and be raised again. There's your Easter part, okay? And so what they did was they basically shouted them down. Basically went to the marketplace and handed out money, sack, bags of gold and other things to all these thugs, people, big burly people. And they basically set the city on an uproar. They basically came as one mind, as a mindless mob, to come and do violence to Paul and Silas. I want you to see that was the goal of the mob. The mob wasn't to try to get them arrested. The mob wasn't to try to, you know, kick them out of town. They really intended to do violence. They were going to beat, you know, the snot out of Silas and Paul. I guess Timothy was too young. He kind of was able to slip in later. But isn't that interesting? That's a strange reception to the gospel, that you basically want to punch somebody in the throat, get them to stop, shut up, stop talking about Jesus. Does that sound like anything going on today in the culture? Okay. At all? Of course it is. Of course it's going. Now, it hasn't gotten as bad as this, but I'm here to tell you, it's going to. And some people are already beginning to see that. You know, we're hearing stories of people who are bakers, and they'd prefer not to bake a cake for, you know, a same-sex marriage, and they're threatened with prison. You know, this has happened in both Oregon and in Colorado. There are preachers of the gospel who have been told that they can no longer preach, not just out on the streets, not just publishing letters, but they can't preach in their own church against the sin of homosexuality. And that's taken place in Canada, and it's taken place in Sweden, and it's taken place in South Africa, and it's taken place in Australia. Isn't that strange? Isn't that weird? What's going on here? What is this? Well, it's the same old. Now, as we continue the story, Paul obviously was very upset about having to get out of town. Basically, the mob came, and they couldn't find Paul and Silas, and I thank God for that. I think that's just another example of God's providence. They do find Jason and some other individual here who's mentioned, and they drag them before the magistrates. And, you know, basically the government just wants peace. I mean, they're just like a parent. I mean, the parent doesn't care. You guys realize that when you were little, you know, and you're fighting with your brother, your sister, and your mom and dad really weren't interested in who started it. They just, everybody be quiet. Okay. You know, everybody calm down. We don't care. And that's how the government's going to react to a lot of this. That's how it did here. Basically, they took a bond. They took a security of Jason. You're not going to cause any more trouble, right? I'm not going to see another mob on my doorstep, right? And they said yes. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy had no choice but to leave. You know, as fiery as Paul was, he didn't want to leave. Paul would, you know, we read later that when another mob was brought up in Ephesus, he was ready to go right there into the amphitheater. There are 25,000 shouting crazy people. He wanted to go in there. His friends were like, "Don't go in there, you're crazy. You're going to be torn to pieces." And he may very well have been. That's the gospel. That's an accurate reflection of what we preach and believe. And not just us here, but God's people, that's the reaction of the world. And it's time for us to kind of come out of our stupor, and it's time for us to realize that not everybody's going to love or be even interested in having a dialogue. I mean, a lot of us, when you find somebody who is, you know, in favor of, say, homosexual marriage, I don't want to shut them down. I don't want to kill them. I want them to have the right to espouse their views. This is America. It's supposed to be. But they're not interested in giving us the same courtesy. And I want you to understand that our enemies don't fight fair. And they're not going to fight fair. They're going to want to shut you up and shut you down. So what do we do? Well, Brother Mark suggested last time that we might get a bunch of signs and posters and guns, right? Wasn't that your plan? No, we're not supposed to. Oh, that's right. Okay, we're not supposed to do that. That's right. We're not supposed to do that. Although I know that Brother Alan would really enjoy that. but we can't. And that's the point. This is why this is important. Because our Savior broke this cycle. If there was anybody who, A, had the power to do the things that in our carnal nature, when we're offended, you know, let's go smack these guys, let's smite them. Jesus didn't. He did. He broke the cycle. Okay? He became a victim. And he was also treated badly by a mob, right? I mean, they were shouting, "We want Barabbas." I mean, we've got to remember this. That the founder of our religion, the one that we hold most dear and we want to emulate, suffered and died. But God raised him from the dead. And in so doing, God showed us the way to deal with this problem. Okay? God gave us a blueprint for how to deal with the mob. All right? So let's go to the book of Thessalonians now. Because this is the letter that Paul wrote. Remember what we read was that Paul went south and he went on to Athens, but he couldn't stand it. We're going to read in a second where he says, "I couldn't stand it any longer. I had to know that you guys were okay." He wasn't happy about this at all. Paul was a street fighter. And Paul would have mixed it up, but he had the good sense to know that the Lord is the one who will take care of things. But nevertheless, his heart and his love for the people of Thessalonica was so great that as he went south, and we read in the scriptures how that he spent some time in Athens, and then he went on to Corinth, and that's where Silas and Timothy came back. If we read between the lines, it looks like they may have either been together or they might have split up. I mean, in other words, it probably wasn't a good idea for Silas to show up his face back in Thessalonica. So it may be that Timothy went to Thessalonica and maybe Silas went on up to Philippi. That's speculation on my part. But you'll find here in a moment that Paul says that I sent Timothy to you. So that's not unjust speculation. But remember this letter here, 1 Thessalonians, is basically a letter that Paul is writing back to the church, a word of encouragement. Remember what the church has gone through. Just because Paul and Silas just left town doesn't mean that the tribulation's over. These bullies figured out that they could get rid of the ringleaders. They're going to just step it up. And so the church is being heavily persecuted. They're being slandered. They're being called names. People are losing their jobs. People are being treated badly. All of this, and this is weighing upon Paul's mind. And yet, as we'll see in a moment, when Timothy comes back and says, there's more members now than there were. I mean, the church is thriving. It is doing so well. And Paul had heard separate reports that the people in Thessalonica, even though they were being persecuted, they remained steadfast in their love for God and their kindness one to another, even to their enemies. So let's begin reading. I don't want to read this whole letter, but if you'll understand that as the backdrop of this letter, it's amazing. And it's written to us too. And my point is that this isn't just an intellectual exercise to go look at the history of the early church and say, "Hey, wow, that's interesting." No, God has given this to you so that when you're feeling kind of angry, you need to let that go and you need to understand how it is that we appropriately behave in the face of opposition. Because it's coming. It's going to come. Guys, I wish I could save you from it, but I can't. But God can. But this is the path. Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timotheus, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 points. One is that this is the only letter that I know of where there's more than one author. Paul obviously wrote this, but he's saying, "I got Timothy and Silas here with me." So, and I think there's another indication this is his first letter. But also notice he's saying peace and grace unto you. Those aren't just words. Those aren't just grace to you, peace to you. No, peace and grace, because you guys need it and God will supply it. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And I believe that that's true. I think he thought about them several times a day. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. He says it's apparent and evident in everything that you say and do, that the Spirit of God is within you, that you have been chosen of God, that he has called you by his grace to walk in his love, that you've got eternal life abiding in you, and it is springing forth blessing all around. For our gospel, that is the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. How much we need that desperately. That God would bless his gospel ministers wherever they are. And in much assurance, and ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, and yet with joy in the Holy Ghost. There was sorrow, there was a cost, there was affliction, there was tribulation, it cost them something to become a Christian. They paid a price. In some cases, they might have paid a physical price. This is speculation, but church members may be getting beaten up, they're losing their job, false rumors are being cast against them, they're thrown in prison. I mean, this is how they're being treated. It's that severe. And yet every one of them are walking in the joy of God, saying, you know what? They did the same things to Jesus. I must be walking on the right path. It says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that's down where Paul is down in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. These people were formerly worshipers of Zeus and Athena, and they thought those were real. And when they were presented with the gospel of the truth of Jesus Christ, they turned from all that foolishness and they served the living God, and they were believers in Jesus Christ. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Why were these people excited? Why were these people happy about the gospel? Were they just saying, oh, that sounds good, that sounds true? Or did they understand the condemnation that they felt of their own sin, which is something that God awakens in you when he puts his Spirit in you, and you realize that no matter how good you are, no matter what you do, you cannot please God on your own efforts. You feel this condemnation, you feel this wrath, you feel this unsettling. You understand that sometimes God does that to you, and it's a blessing, because he's pointing you in the direction of the answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ, who is the answer to the wrath to come. You understand what a great sinner you really are, but yet you understand how great a Savior you've got. And he is the answer to everything that God might have against us. That's the message of the gospel that Paul preached. I pray that that's the gospel that we're preaching as well. For the sake of time, I just want to kind of skip forward, but there's a couple of places where he just basically talks about how that they are to behave themselves. And you'll notice that it's a very practical book. Much like the book of James, it says, you know, keep yourselves in honor, be kind one to another, and so on. But what I want to do for the sake of time is flip over to chapter 3, and then we're going to flip over to chapter 5. Chapter 3 says this, and this is, again, I'm picking up in the middle of this text. I encourage you to go read this whole letter. It's not very long. It says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. When it says, when we could no longer forbear, it says, I couldn't stand it any longer. I didn't know that you guys were okay. Isn't that great? The love that Paul had. I mean, he was kind of a rough guy, but he loved these guys. And he was just like, I'm sorry I got ran out of town. I wanted to stay with you. And I've been worried about you. I've been worrying myself sick ever since. Even Paul, you know, was worried. And that's good for us. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That's weird. I thought God said that, oh, I'm going to give you this church, and then it's going to all be, you know, sunshine and rainbows. You know, it's going to be happiness. Well, in this world you shall have tribulation. Yeah, Jesus said that, didn't he? Yeah. In this world you're going to have tribulation. So be sad? No, be of good cheer. For I've overcome the world. See, God is so good. Because what he's done is, he says, look, the world's going to hate you. Because they hated me. They crucified me. This is the greatest guy who ever lived. They crucified him. I mean, think about that. That's what we're up against. The world's far darker than you realize. The world is much uglier. The depravity and depth of human nature. I mean, for a short time, we've been able to hold back the light by God's providence in this nation. It's sort of like we've held back the darkness, but it's coming in. And we're going to see what real ugliness and real depravity is. We're starting to see it right now. But notice that Jesus has the answer to that. He says, yeah, but when they persecute you, you're just going to be closer to me. We're going to be closer. You're going to feel my love and my presence and my power in your life, even through your afflictions. This is a lesson that Paul learned. He learned it again and again and again. When he was commissioned, he says, I'm going to show him what great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. What? God, what? You're going to let your people suffer? Yes. That's exactly what the Bible says. You were appointed to suffering. You were appointed to affliction. And if your goal is to escape affliction, you might as well leave. Because you don't have any place at Christ's table. I'm not saying you're not a child of God, but we've got to understand that it's through suffering that we encounter the Lord. Okay? Servant's not greater than a master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. But if they've kept my words, they're going to keep yours too. There's a fellowship. This is God's solution to this problem. Not to shirk from persecution, not to be afraid of it, but to use it as an opportunity to say, you know what? The Spirit of God is in me. He was crucified, and through our sufferings, we're going to understand Him better and walk closer to Him. In closing, and I want to commend the entire writing to you. You're not getting out of it that easy. But he does talk about how that we ought to walk in love to those who are without. There's one verse I wanted to get. Do you see where that is? I think it's in chapter 3. Well, anyway, he says that we ought to walk in love and in honesty. And in grace. Oh, here it is. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. Let's go to verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. In other words, you guys understand, you got that point down. You're showing love for each other. And I commend you all too, because you show brotherly love for each other also. But you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And that's truly where love comes from. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. As much as you love each other, do it more. That was the 11th commandment that Jesus gave, right? Love one another as I have loved you, right? This hereby men will know that you're my disciples if you have loved one to another. This is what God has left us. Love. Love's the answer to this. Love for one another. Love for God. Even love for our enemies. Yes, you heard me right. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. That without doesn't mean those who are impoverished, those without goods. He's saying those who are outside the assembly, unbelievers, that we walk honestly before them as well. See, we're not supposed to be railing against these people who are hating us and wanting to shut us down and destroy us. We're to love them and to pray for them. Okay? Because it's what Jesus did on the cross. One more time. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then in the face of persecution, we've got to walk the same way. But I'm saying that this is the path to salvation. This is the path to happiness. Because once you're walking with the Lord, you don't really care what's going on around us. And in closing, let me go ahead and close so we can get Brother Bill up here. Verse 14 of chapter 5. This is the last of the letter. Now we exhort you or encourage you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Okay? Be patient. The reaction you ought to have if somebody tries to pull a, hey, we need to fire you because you gave a donation 6 years ago or something, or did something awful, you need to pity them and you need to be patient toward them. And to the extent that you can, you need to love them and not be personally angry. This is the world, okay? Let God, let go and let God. But be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Now, that's easy for us to say. Nobody really crosses our path. But these guys, like I said, were being beaten, they were being slandered, they were, you know, bad things were happening to them. And there's Christians in the world today, in other countries, who are having this type of stuff happen to them. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. That's the challenge. I know it's hard, but Christ has a lot of power. If you'll ask for it, I'm sure He'll share it with you. Rejoice evermore, which means continually. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not just the happy things that come in your life also, but even the bad things. You be thankful that God is drawing you and allowing your life to shine to His glory. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, including when your pastor and your other elders get up here and tell you that you can't fight. Can't fight with carnal weapons. prove all things, hold that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, also will he do it. He'll give you the power if you'll just be obedient to him. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, this letter, be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God bless you all, and pray for Brother Bill as he comes, finishes up the service.
We sing mighty songs. I'd like to read a verse to you. Let's see. God Moves in Mysterious Way is the title of it, 453. And the last verse, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I really enjoyed what Randy had to say this morning. I've learned one thing for sure. It's taken God a long time to teach me anything. There's a song that starts out, I think I've got it here, I don't have it elsewhere. There's a song that, I forget that family that out in Austin sings. What's their name? Kyle. They have on there a song that says, I thought number one would surely be me. I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought I could build on life's sinking sand. Even though the Lord says you couldn't. But I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And the chorus goes, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountain's too high and the valley's too wide. Down on my knees, I learned to stand. And I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Now that's just, would be a pretty good synopsis. Biography of Bill McCarthy. I have been graced with some of the greatest gifts God has ever given. Yet, I thought within myself that I would live forever. In a sense, I knew that wasn't right, but I thought I would live in the way I was living, and that would not change. I read that from Moses, who died at 120 years of age. His eye was not dim, nor the life forces within him abated. You know, each of us has inside of us a little metronome. That is, you know, if you could read it electronically, it would be a vibration of life. Well, my life turned around last year. A little guy inside of me by the name of cancer grabbed hold of that metronome. And that's what happens as we get older. We have such a vibrancy within us that is stilled as time goes along. I'm not trying to complain. I have had decades of perfect health. But I want you to know that God has got my attention mightily. There's a fellow, I wish I could knew his name properly, but something like David King or something like that. He's obviously a handicapped fellow, but he's a preacher that I see time to time on television, different places, and he talks kind of like this. He loves the Lord. I was watching on YouTube a while back as he stood before people there and says, you say you don't like me. He said, hang on. He said, the Lord is still cooking on me. He said, I'm in an oven. He said, but one day, the Lord is going to pull me out of that oven and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then I'll not have this limp. I'll not talk funny, but I'll have a new body. And I'll walk and talk like Jesus. How about that? Isn't that great? Here's an individual who says, I don't know what you think. When I think of heaven, I get excited. I've been blessed with so many friends in this church. Decades. I started preaching some close to 50 years ago. And I apologize to all those that I preached sermons about this or that. Not that I didn't agree with you. I could care less what you believe. If it didn't, whatever it didn't square with our standard, Jesus, I stand in shame. I'll tell you, youngsters, you can't talk to me in words. I've listened. I've got hooked on this little program. I don't watch any particular thing on television except news and arguments. That's my sort of. I love good arguments, and so I listen to sides. But someone pointed out this Big Bang Theory to me, and I've sort of, it's like, you know, being addicted to popcorn or something. It's just, I keep watching it. And the theme catches my attention is that here's some smart guys among smart guys, and that's the way I've lived my life. I've been, my secular life, I've lived among engineers, among lawyers. And I've fought many a battle over technology in the courts of this land. And on my spiritual life, I've lived here among you, among spiritual people, smart and spiritual. I'll take the spiritual any day. And what that shows is PhDs quarreling over minor secular things. It's hilarious to me, but that's like you read Dilbert. You can pretty well figure out the corporate life that I've seen. I could give examples to write for Dilbert. I could ever draw. I'd have done that. You know, the author of Dilbert was an engineer with Southern Pacific, AT&T. Just my background. Point is, you can only talk to me through your heart. I read in a verse in the sixth chapter of Matthew. It sounds backwards to me in the beginning. There's a lot of things that seem backwards to me that I could dwell upon, but I'm not going to. I break my promise to you. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't you really think the opposite of that as a human being from a human secular viewpoint? Set your heart upon something and go get it. Isn't that what you've been taught? This one warns against that. It says, where you've accumulated your treasure, be careful, because that's where your heart's going. If you've made material things, anything in this world, more important than your life with Jesus, you'll find your heart being with the material things and not with Jesus. It says here, set your heart. Set your heart. You know, there's a place in Thessalonians, you were in Thessalonians. One thing I've quoted for years, it's 4 and 11. I'll read up to that. But it's touching brotherly love. Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And this is tough on preachers. That you study to be quiet, Brother Daniels. And Brother Bill. That's the greatest friend I've ever had, Brother Daniels. We've traveled probably a million miles with him talking. I get every once in a while, you know, I learned with Brother Cummings that he was such a talker. Brother Alan West said he and Brother Obi went to Dallas Association. He said, I asked him one question. We started, and that got us to Dallas. And the study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have, and that ye may have lack of nothing. What are you saying in these, Paul's writing in Thessalonians? Really appreciate your treatment of that. And what I read to you from Matthew. Did you turn past that? Can you see that? Where your treasure is, set your treasure. If it's on material things, go get it. But here's what's going to happen. Your heart will leave Jesus. It will wind up being where your treasure is. That's an important lesson, completely akin to what your flesh teaches you. I will point out that I found this little article on habits, and Brother Allen and these others will tell you I can't leave anything alone, so it's not exactly as I found it. but it really is true. You notice that one of the persons in the box of habits I quote there is William James, who was not a spiritual man, but a secular philosopher. And yet he looks to habits and says, you're a bundle of habits. If you read these things, and especially that little story about people in that French village that hid the Jews from the Nazis, when the person writing this went among them and found out why they did what others did not do, they had no answers except this. We were taught Sunday after Sunday by our pastor to do what's right. And when the need arose, without thinking, we just did what was right. I remember when I was a freshman, English class at the University of Oklahoma 1,000 years ago, the 1950s, I read a story by Hemingway. You know, and one of these days I'm going to look that story up again. It's about a story about a little boy, or a teenager probably, that just threw this knife. He's practicing throwing a knife to a target. We practice a lot of things like that, don't we? This little boy kept practicing throwing that knife. He got into trouble, and by instinct, habit, he threw his knife and killed a person. Be careful of your habits. This little French village just did what was right, had nothing to say about why they did it other than we were taught to do that which is right. Make that your habit, and you'll never go wrong. But if you do go wrong, we have a forgiving Savior. I'll quit with that, and thank you for listening for a few minutes after all these years. Wonderful to be where I belong in my home.